We were at a wedding last night, and it was a pastor over in Central, and he used to be a missionary on the mission field. He had been on a mission field with Joe and Debbie Daigle at one point, so Joe and Debbie were in. They're out ministering today at a couple churches. But how many remember Talitha? You remember Talitha and Josiah? And their little boy, what's his name, the oldest? Eleazar. He looked at me. He was standing there with his mom. He looked at me and said, "Hey, look." You know, he's in the nursery. He said, "Look, there's the guy that goes to Miss Connie's church." Come on, somebody. Be a part of a small group. It feels like that's really your church when you're part of a small group. It really helps. Hey, we are talking Song of Solomon today, and if you ever, you know, if you want to get done with all those racy love books that you read, those novels, you can read a racy book called The Song of Solomon. It's very racy. I'll just leave it right there, all right? Song of Solomon says, "My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening." In that day, they used to have the locks were made out of wood and the keys were made out of wood. And if you were a thief, they used to make the keys out of horses' hair, off their tails, and so that it wouldn't make a sound when they were opening and a thief was opening a door. And they used to have to, the way the locks were made in those days, you put your hand all the way through an opening and then you twisted it, and that's how they did it. So it says, "My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to what? Pound." Something it wasn't doing before. It wasn't pounding before. And so the maiden says, "My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening, and my heart began to pound." You ever been that way? You know, whether you're in love or you're scared. You know, somebody's in love. You know, they say, like, the birds fly sweeter. You know, the birds fly backward. All this stuff. Their hearts began to pound. And so today I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about tell your heart to beat again. Say that with me. Tell your heart to beat again. Before we start, it's good to have my niece Holly and her husband here. Give them a good welcome with you there on the front row. My mom and dad, they're in from Alabama. Secondly is, we are starting our 21 days of prayer. As they said in the answer, this sermon is kind of a kickoff for it. We start on every day. We're doing it Monday through Saturday at 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. That's including Wednesday, including Friday night, including Saturday night. We'll be in the main auditorium from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. If you cannot physically be here, we'll be live stream on the internet. You can tune us in and pray with us at your home or at work, wherever you might be. And also then on Sundays, we're praying from 8:30 to 9 back in the office building in our little prayer room back there. So if you want to come, just come, and any of the ushers will help you, or somebody here. You just come in the same glass doors and take a right, that first door, and then take a left, and then take a right, then take another left, and you'll be right there, very easy to find. But if you need somebody, will show you, and you'll hear us back in there praying, so just kind of lead the way. So love to have you. It's 21 days. We're not really doing a lot of fasting. We'll do that in January. We're just doing a lot of praying this time. And love to have you in the next 21 days leading up to, that will give us up to the 40th anniversary on August 24th. Really looking forward to it together. So we're going to take today, we're going to kick off called Tell Your Heart to Beat Again. Let's pray. Father, would you open up our eyes and give us wisdom on how to tell our hearts to beat again. How for our hearts, Lord, to pound for you, to listen for you, and as you approach us, to have our hearts pound and beat again for you. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Look at somebody and say, tell your heart to beat again. Would you tell your heart to beat again? Number one cause of death in America is not cancer. It's not AIDS. It's not, you know, traffic accidents. The number one cause of death in America is what? Heart-related. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. The number one casualty that causes people to quit following God and to leave their love for the Lord is not adultery, it's not killing, it's not thievery, it's not theft. It's heart-related, where their hearts literally have become hardened. And I believe the great physician is going to do heart surgery today. I believe God's come to do heart surgery. I've been through that 4 or 5 times on the operating table, so I know about heart surgery. And I just believe the Lord is going to do a heart surgery today in our lives, spiritually speaking. And one of the ways you can tell your heart to beat again is to ask the Lord to search your heart. And one of the keys about asking that is your heart is deceptive and deceitful above all others. And you can do your own search, but if you're not careful, you cannot really see your heart like God can see your heart. Psalm says it this way, or David said it rather than Chronicles. David's old now, and he's about to die, and he gets a hold of his son, Solomon, who's about to take over. And David remembers when he took over, and here's what he says, and we'll see that in a second. He says, "Thou, Solomon, my son, know that the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord does what? Searches all the heart." Here is David, and one last thing he can tell his son. He's about to pass off the scene, and he's going to tell his son something. "I want you to know something about God." "What is that, Dad?" "God is the one who searches beyond what you say and beyond what you do. He looks at why you said what you said and why you did what you did. He doesn't look at your actions as much as he goes beyond your actions and looks at your heart. He is the one that searches all the hearts." And this morning you need to understand that. God goes beyond why you sang what you sang and looks at why you sang it. He goes beyond what you said and why you said what you said. He goes beyond what you gave and why you gave what you gave. And so the Bible says David is trying to convey something over to his son. He said, "Let me tell you something about the God you're going to serve. That God is going to search your heart. He's not going to call you to carpet about what you did or didn't do as much as why you did or didn't do what you did. The motive of your heart, the motive of your intentions. So the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you." David does that because David is old now. And he remembers back when he was chosen. And 1 Samuel chapter 16 is when David was chosen. Saul was the king then. And David is about to be chosen. Listen what happened to him, because he says, "When they arrived, God sent Samuel to this house of Jesse to pick a new king." And Samuel doesn't know which of the seven or eight sons is going to be picked. But he goes there and Samuel arrives and he sees the oldest boy named Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me." And the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, don't look just on the outside. His ears are clean. His biceps are big. He can speak great. But don't look at the outside. He said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the what?" Come on, all the ugly people say amen this morning. God looks not on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And so one of the keys this morning is, know this. God's not looking on the outward appearance this morning. He's looking on the hearts. He stood at a temple one day and all these people were given. And the Bible says he looked beyond the amounts and all that stuff and looked at the heart of why they did what they did. So this morning, I want you to know this. God is coming into place. He's looking beyond everything you did or didn't do, everything you said or didn't say, and he's looking at the motive that you did what you did and the motive of why you said what you said. And he's looking at beyond the appearance, and David said, that's the way it was. God always, he always remembered. He never forgot. God never chose me because I was the biggest. God never chose me because I was the handsomest. God never chose me because I was the best at this or the best at that. God chose me because of my heart. God searched my heart and he chose me because of, and David never forgot that. And so David throughout his life, he would pray this in Psalms 139. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Look at the way it reads in the Amplified Bible, or rather the Message Bible. "Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life." One of the greatest ways to tell your heart to beat again is to ask God, "Would you search my heart and show me my heart, God?" Because I would pretend that I'm this. See, we always judge other people on their actions and we judge ourselves on our motives. Is that right? The dingbat that pulled out in front of you this morning, you and your wife know what you said when she pulled out in front of you on your way to church this morning. The dingbat. But you know there was some point in your life you did that. Didn't you pull out in front of somebody and you think, they should understand, I didn't see them, I'm going to hurry. You judge yourself by your motives. You judge everybody else by their actions. So what happens in life is this. You've got to come to a place where you ask the Lord to search. The word search, Jeremiah 17, it says it this way. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Reward everybody according to their conduct, according to their deeds they deserve. The word search means to penetrate, to examine deeply. And the Lord comes this morning to literally do that, to penetrate. Everybody say deeply. To look on the surface. He doesn't go, he's not he's a root inspector. He comes. Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even, everybody say the deep things. The deep things of God. And there's a depth. There's something about on the deep inside of us. John wrote in the book of Revelation, he said this way, I say the rest of you in Thyatira, to you do not hold her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secret. Let me tell you something about the society we live in today. There is a depth to sin that we didn't have to experience 25, 30 years ago. Our kids have to deal with stuff we never had to deal with. I don't know about you, all we had to play with a lot was tree barks outside. Now you've got, most of the kids today don't even know what dirt is. You know, they've never been out there. They're either on their iPads or they're on their, whatever. And they're surfing, from one end to the next, And you know this, the stuff that's on there, they're dealing with, we never had to deal with. We never deal with all that kind of stuff. We had it in modern form. Now, here's the problem. If you come to the place in your life where you say, Pastor Terry, I'm not a real holier-than-thou guy, but I'm not way over here where they are. And here's the problem with it. Let's say this piano is the holiness of God. And the holiness of God is in the same place it was 1,000 years ago. It's never changed. The holiness of God is exactly where it was. But if you're the kind of guy that says, I'm kind of in the middle, I'm not a holier-than-thou, one of those real religious kind of guys, holy guys. But I'm not one of those dirty dogs over here either, wallowing all that junk. I'm here. And the problem is, 20 years ago, you'd have been right here, because let's say that this pulpit is where society is in terms of what they accept and what they don't accept. And if you're a middle-of-the-road kind of guy, you're standing about right here 20 years ago. But the problem is, from 20 years ago till today, where society is has moved all the way from there, and it's moved over here. But the holiness of God has never changed, nor has it ever moved. But if you're a middle-of-the-road guy, 20 years ago you were right here. But if you're a middle-of-the-road guy, now you're over here. And what you would never watch 20 years ago, you're watching today. What you would never allow 20 years ago, you're allowing today. And you think you're okay because you're not a holier-than-thou and you're not in the big pen with them. You're sort of in the middle. But what you don't realize is you're drifting all the time. The Bible talks about that. Pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift. And what happens is you begin to drift away. So one of the keys is this. You've got to realize, you've got to ask the Lord to search your heart. I believe there's new depths of sin that we never had to deal with. It is in different ways. It's labeled or it's masqueraded as culture or education or you name it what it may be. But what happens in lives is you need to say, Lord, search my heart. I really cannot search myself, because it's kind of like Eric Holder investigating the IRS. Come on, somebody. It's like investigating yourself. Can you imagine that? We laugh about that, about Eric Holder investigating the Justice Department. But we do the same thing. We search ourselves. We go investigate ourselves. And one of the things you got to learn is this. You ought to turn that investigation over to a special investigator. Come on, somebody. Called the Holy Spirit. And ask the Holy Spirit, search my heart, O God. You come in. You show me if there be any wicked way in me. Show me. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4. He said this way. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself, because I would be very biased. I would be, and he says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. I think I'm okay. I think what I've done is fine. I judge myself by my motive. I think I'm okay. But Paul said, that doesn't clear me. I ask the Lord to come in and search my heart. I ask the Holy Spirit, would you come and search my heart? Would you show me if I'm walking in the wrong way? There needs to be an understanding of that. In the tabernacle, you used to see God made a couple items that most people only want one of them. there was a brazen altar where they sacrificed the animals and the blood came out. And that blood was a blood covering. It covered their sins. But the second piece, the next piece, was a laver, and it was where they cleansed themselves. And so many people want a blood covering, but they don't want a cleansing. Come on, somebody. They want a blood covering, but they don't want a cleansing. They want to be saved, but they don't want to be saved from their sin. They want to go. So one of the keys is this. The same God who had the brazen altar put in order also put in the great laver as a place of cleansing. And so how to tell your heart to beat again. One of the beginning ways in these 21 days of prayer is to ask the Lord to do a search of your heart. God, show me my heart. God, I'm just laying my heart out before you. Show me my heart. I don't care if my daddy, we were dealing with a situation one time. I remember this person said, my daddy said I could do it. I said, oh, really? Find out where your daddy's going to be on Judgment Day. Come on, somebody. And her daddy happened to be a pastor. I said, well, I don't care what your daddy said. You need to come to the place where you realize it doesn't matter what your daddy says. It's what God says. So we come to that place in our life where we ask the Lord, do a search in my heart. Do it. Psalms 34, you keep it searchable by keeping it soft. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. One of the ways you keep a soft heart or a searchable heart is keeping it soft. In Psalms 51, David said, the sacrifices of God. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. What do you take sacrifice? What do you take pleasure in, God? My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. One of the keys I want to do this 21 days is bring our hearts before God and say, God, I want my heart to be broken and contrite. I don't want to be some weepy and always down. Not talking about that at all. I'm talking about a heart that's soft before God. A heart that's searchable. A heart that's soft before Him. And David, you know, what happened to David was this. David prays that. And David, you know, what happened to David was, you ought to have seen him when he was young. He was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When David was young, he was so sensitive that everything he did, he didn't want to offend God. One time when Saul was chasing him, remember that, where Saul went in and David crept up and cut off a piece of his robe. And the Bible says his own heart smote him. He said, my heart smote me for doing it. And he was like, that bothered me so much. It bothered me so much. And David repents about doing that. He said, I'll not touch the Lord's own. He was so careful about everything in his life, offending the Spirit of God. But then there came a point, and we all know what it is, when life, you can get carried away where you once allowed, never allowed this, suddenly you allow this in your life. And David begins to grow callous in his heart. And I want you to notice, watch what he is was capable of doing. Spring of the time of the year, kings go to war. David sent Joab, the king's men, the whole Israelite army, destroyed the Ammonites, besieged Reba. David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, he got up like he'd been sleeping all day long, walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she's Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam. And you know from that point on, the story. He commits adultery. He murders her husband. The man that had been so sensitive to where even if he cut the piece of the robe off of his enemy, it smote his heart, and he was so moved by that to where he could commit adultery and he could murder a man and go on with life. And not until he was confronted did he stop. But his heart had grown callous. His heart had grown hard. Years had gone by and literally began to... You know, I don't know if you remember when your heart was tender. You remember when your heart was so tender that you were just so careful not to do anything that would offend God? I worked construction one time when I was in college, working my way through, and I worked on steel buildings. We'd work from daylight to dark, and we'd have gloves. Sometimes we wouldn't have gloves. And I remember my hands got so callous during that 6-7 months I worked that you could take a knife and I could peel off some of my skin. You know, that is, when your hands get so callous. I mean, you could take a knife and peel it off. What happens with hearts is hearts can get so callous that they get overlaid with one thing after another. And let me tell you what happens. A lot of times is this. Matthew 24 says it this way. Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, let me give this. The word wickedness there is the word, it's not just sin, it's the word iniquity in the Hebrew, or in the Greek rather. And let me tell you the difference. Sin is kind of like the state of mankind. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The second level is transgression. That's when you transgress something you know that's wrong, like the law, or the law says 55 and you go 85. You transgress the law. But wickedness or iniquity is something different. That means when you've done it so much, your conscience doesn't even bother you anymore, and you're bent. You're bent that way. You've got a bend to you. There's a bent to your character. You've met people like that that can't stop lying. You've met people that can't stop, being faithful. You've met people that's got a bent. It's got a bent, just a bent to them. And Jesus said, because of the increase of iniquity, of the bent in society, they used to be here, now the bent of society is way over here. Because of that, the love of most will grow cold. And the word cold there literally means this. It means a waning love. Psycho is where the word comes from. But it means a waning love. Because of the bent of society, because society is going to be bent, their love is going to start waning. It's going to start waning. It's going to start going down. And just because of the wear and tear of every day listening to this, every day listening to that, every day having to rub up against shoulders, living life in a bent society, a crooked generation, you just get worn down after a while because of the bent of wickedness. Not that you're wicked, but just because of the bent of wickedness, your love will begin to wane. What used to be will not be. You begin to, your love, and the word love is the word agape. We call it the God kind of love. And what happens is you begin to get to the place where literally you get a cold heart. And the other meaning of the word cold, the other definition is to cool by blowing. You've all had something. You're about to give it to your baby, or you're about to eat something, and you blow on it a little bit. Most of you put something in your mouth and burnt your tongue, and so, you're blowing on it. And Jesus said, because of the iniquity that's going to abound, the love of many, they're going to be cooling off by blowing. What that meant is the devil will come to your life and he'll begin to speak to you about your past mistakes. You know what you've done. You know. And there'll be accusations against you. And what happens is, little by little by little, you begin to be cooling off. How does it happen? How do good people who start off, personally and on fire for Jesus, and then get to the place where their love is waning, their love is cooling off? You know what a lot of it is? A lot of it has to do with big stabs. A lot of it has to do with paper cuts. One paper cut here, another paper cut there. About 1,000 paper cuts later, you decide, listen to this, a heart can only take so much. Then you may not shut down, but you shut out. I'll go to church, I'll sit in my pew, and then I'll go back home, and then I'll come back to church, I'll sit in my pew, I'll keep people at arm's length. But I've had enough paper cuts in my life, enough tactics. And what happens is, the devil with one thing at a, just blowing on the fire of your heart, cooling you off little by little. You're being cooled off, and your heart is beginning to cool off, where at one time it was on fire, and all the failures, and we can become cynical. We don't give up on God, but we give up on people. Can I get an amen? We don't give up on God, but we just give up on this institution called the church. Love God, just can't stand all these people. Man, oh, get taken by them. Boy, when they tell me they're a Christian, I get taken by them. Da, da, da. How many times? And all these paper cuts start coming into your life. And little by little, John said, how can you love God whom you've not seen and not love your brother who you see? It's a very cynical type of Christianity to say you love God, but you're not in love with His church, in love with people that love God. And I, you can put all the excuses and all the, you know, counterclaims. Listen, Satan blows on your heart with every word he speaks. He blows. One of the keys about cold-hearted people. You've all met this. You've met somebody who said, "Man, that's a cold-hearted person." Man, I never met such a cold-hearted person. Well, here's a characterological coldness. Here is the definition and the characteristics, and see if any of these apply to you. If you've gotten cold in your life, you've held people off now, and here, detached, distant, closed off, masks. There's a lot of good things are insulated. Water pipes, heating, you know, your heater, water heater. But the heart is the worst thing to get insulated. Withdrawn, emotionally unavailable, unresponsive, untrusting, guarded, angry, and critical. That's the characteristics of a cold-hearted. And how do we end up that way? Let me tell you, it ends up by experience. And I tell you that, you can go to church and sit in your pew, you can go to work. I'm going to work, but I ain't talking to nobody. I'm sitting in my cubicle. I ain't getting involved in any of that stuff. I'm just going to sit in my cubicle, and that's it. And we become where we get so many paper cuts. We don't give up on life, but we give up on people and living. We don't give up on God, but we just keep everybody else at bay. One of the keys about living really comes in groups. And that's where society was supposed to be and how we're supposed to live. One of the dangers is that we can become so mechanical that we just come to church. We know how to raise our hands. See, we know how to have church without the Holy Spirit. We know because we're so good at it. We're just good at it. We can have a song service. We've got musicians know how to play it. We can put the music going. We can preach. I can study and be just like a lawyer. I can have all these things I can have going. But listen, you've got to come to a place where I'm like Moses. If the Holy Spirit doesn't go with me, Lord, don't take me up from here. If I don't have the Spirit of God in my life, I don't want to go to church for 20, 30 years and then at the end of my life realize I never did anything for God. I just lived life and I held people off and I kept a stony face. Jesus in John chapter 7, he couldn't stand it one day. He went and they were having the Feast of Tabernacles. And he was standing there and they're going through stony face. They're going through the mechanics and they're pouring the water out. And they're having all this ceremony they always have year in, year out. And the Bible says he couldn't stand it. He stood up and he said, "If anybody thirsts, let him come unto me. Out of his belly or out of his innermost being shall show rivers of living." Everybody say living. See, that's why he was always doing stuff on the Sabbath. You read in the Bible, he couldn't stand the mechanics. He would go to a Sabbath meeting. He would go to a synagogue. And the stony faces and the religious order would start. And then he would stop and he would heal somebody. There'd be a blind man. He'd heal a blind man on the Sabbath. You know why? Because he wanted to bring some life to that meeting that was going on. He was tired of just the mechanics. There was a woman bent over. She'd not be able to see the moon or the stars for many, many decades. And the Bible says right in the middle on the Sabbath, he heals her. How many know church wasn't the same after that? Because he interjected life into it. No man ever spoke like this man. He cast devils out on the Sabbath. He didn't do that just to irritate the Pharisees, though I think that was part of it. He did it because he was tired of the mechanics. He wanted life. Everybody say life. He wanted life. And this was not to be a Kiwanis club. This was not supposed to be, you know, he was supposed to be a place of life. Everybody say life one more time. So he shouted that day and he said he wanted life to come in. And what we're going to do these 21 days, we're going to really present our hearts before the Lord. One of the great stories I've ever heard was told by Randy Phillips. Randy Phillips is one of the three men of Phillips, Craig, and Dean. And they're a singing group, and those three guys are pastors. But Randy Phillips was telling about a friend of his who was a pastor. They come in all shapes and sizes, but this guy happened to be a personality type A. An A-type personality. And, you know, that's the kind of guys that, he said, the guy would jump out of airplanes. He would bungee off of bridges and, you know, right above the, you know, the bed. He would just do all that kind of stuff. But one day he talked to one of his doctors in his church, a cardiologist. He wanted to be in an open-heart surgery. He wanted to be in it. So he talked to the cardiologist to allow him to be in an operating room when they were going to do open-heart surgery. So they brought him in, scrubbed him down, put all the mask, everything on him. And he's standing in the corner watching Saul open this woman. Her name was Mrs. Johnson. Saul opened Mrs. Johnson, broke her cavity open, worked on her, brought her heart out, began to repair the heart, put the heart back in, attached everything to it. And he said he watched as his doctor gently massaged the heart and then let go of it. He backed up. And next thing he says is the heart didn't start beating. He said the doctor started massaging the heart again. Let go of it. The heart didn't kick back in. He said he massaged the heart a third time. Nothing happened. Then they tried some more aggressive things. He won't go into all what he did. He tried some more aggressive. He said, and nothing. And he said, this pastor said, I'm about to watch this, my doctor lose this patient. And he said, then the most miraculous thing he'd ever saw in his life occurred. He said, the surgeon had everybody back away. And he said, the surgeon went down right beside the ear of Mrs. Johnson, right by her head, and said, Mrs. Johnson, this is your surgeon. The operation was successful. We have repaired your heart. Your heart is perfect. And then he said these words, tell your heart to beat again. And Randy Phillips said, his pastor said, all of a sudden that heart began to beat. And this morning, the great physician is here, and he's repaired your heart. He's made you a perfect heart. He's put within you a heart of flesh. And I want the musicians to come on back up, would you? He's done something in your life that he has done it. But what happens is, many times we don't allow the Lord, and we don't allow it to go on and beat. Play this video, would you? This is Randy, this is Phillips, Craig, and Dean doing this called Tell Your Heart to Beat Again. Watch this. On the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, 3 days of darkness. And the Bible says that they were really depressed because what they'd gotten into wasn't turning out like they thought it was. And so Jesus has been dead for 3 days and hopelessness had set in. And they'd had some big paper cuts and they just had enough. And they were going about 6-7 miles away. And the Bible says Jesus had risen from the dead, but nobody knew it. And he just kind of starts coming out somewhere behind him and catches up with him and starts walking with him. And he begins to talk to him. And the Bible says he then went and had a meal with them. And it says that while they were eating, that he disappeared. And one of them looked at the other one and said this. Just close your eyes. One of them looked at the other one and said this. Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us on the road? And I'm going to tell you, some of you this morning, your hearts are starting to burn. What good is it to have a heart if it won't burn? What good is it to have a heart and just go through the mechanics? What good is it to have a heart? The Greeks used to say when somebody died, did he have passion? Did he have passion? I don't want to die without passion. I want God to have passion. I want God to have my whole heart. In the book of Ezekiel, God gave a promise. And he said this to everybody that's got a callous heart. Everybody that your heart has grown hard and callous toward the Lord. Here's what he said. He said, I will take out of you the heart of stone. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. And the great surgeon today has come into our service. And he's ready to do heart surgery. I want you to lift your hand. Let's sing that song together, would you? Just sing the chorus part of it, if you would. Lift your hands and say, tell your heart to beat again. Come on.
Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into
Jesus.
Yesterday's a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been. Tell your heart
come
to
on.
Beat again.
Do that right now. He's done what he's going to do. Now it's up to you and me. Now it's our turn. Tell our heart. Come on, sing it one more time. Do that with your heart. Come on, tell your heart.
Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and blink it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday's
Come on, give him a great clap offering today, would you? David wrote in Psalm, says, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. So Lord, today we don't do our own investigation. We just invite you, come and do it. Solomon, when he got that from his dad, David, he listened and he heard his dad say, don't forget, Solomon, you serve a God who searches hearts. And he used that, I believe he used that, because he asked the Lord, said, what do you want? And he said, I want wisdom. I want a wise heart. And he did. The very first example of what occurred with his kingdom was two prostitutes had babies, and one of them had rolled over on their baby at night and killed it. And in that night, they swapped babies with another prostitute. And when that other one woke up, realized, this girl has stole my baby. And the two of them are brought before the king with the live baby. And each of them said, it's mine. No, it's mine. It's mine. No, it's, he said, oh, she said, she said. And the Bible says, Solomon, in wisdom, bring me a sword. Cut the baby in half. And the real mama said, no, don't do it. Don't divide the baby. It'll kill it. But the one that was not said, go ahead, cut it in half. Solomon picked that baby up and handed it to the woman that said, don't divide the baby. I'm going to tell you who loves you more than anything is Jesus. The one that tells you, do not divide your heart. The devil doesn't care. He'll let you come to church and pretend and put the stony face on and go through the mechanics. And then let you do all the other, you just forget about him for the rest of the week. He'll let you divide your heart, but Jesus won't. Jesus said it this way, either be hot or be cold, but don't divide your heart. Don't become lukewarm, because it'll kill you. So these 21 days, the surgeon of all surgeons is allowing us to tell our hearts to beat again. And he's telling and whispering in every ear, I put my blood over you. Your heart is now made perfect. Now, you tell it to beat again. You find your first love again. Bring it in. I want everybody to do this. These 3 weeks coming up, I want you, wherever you are, if you can't come here, wherever you are, take the time between 6 and 7 and pray with us. And then I want you to really do that. And maybe, and I want every eye closed one last time real quick. Maybe you're here, you've never had the major surgery. Maybe you've never had a new heart. And today is the day when you need the new heart. And the way you do that is you just ask Jesus, take out of you the stony heart and put in you a heart of flesh. And you do that by saying, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of everything I've ever done wrong. I ask you to forgive me of my sin nature. God, change me deep within. And I ask you to come into my life and live and take over. And if you want to do that this morning, start today. You can start right now today. I want everybody, maybe you've never prayed, and so we're going to help you pray. And I want everybody to pray with me. Say, dear Jesus, I ask you today to change me. Take out of me my stony heart and give me a new heart. One that beats for you. Would you change me? I thank you by the blood of Jesus that you have cleansed me. Thank you for dying in my place on a cross. And I receive that now. I believe it. And I ask you to take over in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a great clap offering today. Would you do that? God bless you. Turn around and give somebody a good high five. We'll sing that song again as we're leaving.